I'd like to begin this morning by turning to 2 Peter chapter 1. Where I'll read the first 11 verses to start out this morning. The second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The subject that I want to speak to you about this morning is taken from this passage, and it's this: add virtue. Add virtue. Virtue is defined as moral goodness or excellence. And what I desire to speak about this morning is about what that means to add virtue, and what is exhorted upon us this morning from this passage. I have, for the last 7 messages, been preaching a series that is surrounding the question of who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And we've looked at many different ways that that question is answered from God's word that fill out our knowledge and our understanding of who Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Word, who he is in all his glory, in all his majesty. And just this week, Anna and I had the opportunity to have dinner with some friends, and as soon as we arrived and we started talking with them, one of our friends was excited to tell us about the series of messages that were being preached in their church recently. And it was a series called I Am. And of course, I immediately was interested in this, because one of the messages that I preached to you was from John chapter 8, where Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And we looked at that statement and how significant that is, and how mind-blowing it is to consider a God who is self-existent and self-defined, a God that needed no origin or source or creator, but who always existed, and his identity and who he is determined by himself in such a way that he cannot be ultimately defined in relation to anything else. So he must say, "I am that I am," and that Jesus, in talking about himself, assigned this identity to him. Well, they began to tell us about this series of messages, and it is a series that goes through 7 of the statements Jesus makes about himself in the Gospel of John, where he says, "I am the door, I am the vine, I am the good shepherd," and so on. And there's 7 of these statements that Jesus makes. And so they told me their favorite one was, "I am the good shepherd." of the messages. So I listened to this message yesterday, and it was a beautiful message about how Jesus is the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. And in the course of this message, the preacher told about one of the most impactful pieces of feedback that he ever received after preaching was when a woman came up to him after one of his messages, and she said, "You made Jesus look beautiful." And as I was thinking about those words, I was thinking that more than anything else, you know, in preaching about who is Jesus, what I would desire to do is to shine him forth, that he would be seen in all his glory and his beauty and his majesty, and that the veil that is often over our eyes, either because of our own hardness of heart or our inability to understand or the shortcomings and the infirmities of the messenger, that all that would be stripped away and we would be able to see Jesus for who he is. And that knowledge, in answering that question, who is Jesus, that it would be a knowledge that would fill our minds and also down into our soul and our heart and would fill our whole being, that we would know him and behold him. And that is what I hope. And as we now transition, I really felt stirred up this week, stirred up toward this subject. And I see it as a transition to this idea of virtue. And God just put it on my heart, and I went and I began to look, what does the Bible say about virtue? Is this a word that's even in the Bible? I know the concept is there. And in my studies, I came across this passage, and I just thought it so wonderfully captured what we ought to understand about virtue, about moral goodness, about the qualities and the characteristics that we are called to have as the children of God. Because what we see when we look at this is that our virtue that we are called to take on and to embody is for the purpose of making Jesus look glorious, look beautiful in the world to those that behold. And we, of course, will always do this in our own imperfect way. But if we abound in these characteristics that God has called us to and equipped us for, then through that we will shine forth that light in the world that redounds to the glory of God. And I hope to prove that to you through what I will read today, what we will look at this morning. So looking at this passage, Peter, that close apostle of Jesus, that disciple who walked with him through much of his ministry, he begins this letter as a servant, he says, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, writing to those that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And he's writing this to the people at that time, and he's writing this to you. You have obtained like precious faith with Peter and with the other disciples, the same kind of faith, the same value, the same preciousness, and you have obtained it. That is, it has been given to you as a gift of God. This gift of the knowledge of Jesus Christ through the righteousness that comes from him. This has been given to you. And he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And so I want to begin, as we're looking at this, I want to begin by saying a little bit about what the idea of virtue is. We're called, he says, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. And, you know, what does this mean? Well, I defined it. Dictionary definition means moral goodness or excellence. Think of it as the qualities of character of a person who embodies those qualities that come from God's work in their lives. And as I was stirred up in this subject, I was thinking of many of these. And there's many types of virtues that are taught in the Bible, and many of them were ones that I just felt were so important for us in our day and age, and some of the ones that came to mind and that come from various scriptures and instructions are things like responsibility, courage, honesty, endurance, integrity, humility, gratitude, sacrifice, wisdom, self-control, purity, reliability. All of these things are virtues that I can, you know, talk about specific scriptures that speak about these, and maybe, Lord willing, they will be future messages. But we can also see that there are a few other places where this word virtue is used, this word that's translated in the English to virtue here. And another one's in another of Peter's letters, in 1 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." Peter is writing to the elect that are called from all the different nations, and he's telling them what they have been called to. What you have been called to. God has called you out, saved you from the world, and he's called you to this glorious calling, to this vocation that you have to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, to serve a certain purpose in the world. So you in this world are not without purpose. Sometimes a question people wonder about, you might wonder about, is, you know, if God saves us, you know, God has saved us, delivered us from our sin, why doesn't he just take us up to heaven right now so we can be done with all this suffering and difficulty in this world? Why? Why doesn't he just take us? We know that that would be better for us, right? Well, we think it would be. But God has us here for a purpose, for a calling. He has you here for as long as you're going to be here. You are here for a purpose that he's called you to. And that purpose is spoken about here, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the word that's translated praises there is the same exact word that's translated virtue when he says add to your faith virtue, or God has called us to glory and virtue to show forth his praises. See, the ultimate purpose, and we must keep this in mind. You must keep this in mind. If you begin to think about moral goodness or doing good works or whatever it is, that the ultimate aim of that is to show forth the praises of God. Because ultimately, it isn't about you. It isn't about, in an ultimate sense, it isn't about your virtue. It's about showing forth the virtues of God who called you. And that is the reason. But that is a very good reason for us to build in ourselves those virtues through the work of God. So you are called to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. One other passage that speaks about virtues, Philippians chapter 4. And we can consider that exactly what we're doing this morning, exactly what you're doing as you're listening to me speak on about this is what is said here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Paul, in that verse, is instructing us, instructing you to direct your mind and your affections and your attention, your focus to the virtuous things. The virtuous things. Because whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is just, where does that come from? It comes from God. We're directing ourselves towards Him when we think upon these things, when we direct ourselves to these things. So with this in mind, with this definition of what virtue is, I want to consider some starting principles about this. Some starting principles that we derive from this first chapter of 2 Peter in his instruction. First of all, God has called you to virtue. This is something that is in the purpose of God for you to be virtuous, for you to have virtuous qualities of your character, and you to grow in these things, to maturity. God has called you to virtue. That is here. Through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue, verse 3. And the two go hand in hand, the glory and the virtue. They can't be, you can't have the glory without the virtue. And you can't have the virtue without the glory. God has called you to these things. So this is in the purpose of God for you as His child to be fulfilling virtue. Second principle that we see here is that God has commanded you, God has instructed you to add to your faith virtue. That is, that this is something God is telling you to do, to add to your faith virtue. That is, that you are, in a sense, building on the foundation that has been built when God gave you the gift of faith by His sovereign power. And now He says, here's what you are to do to build upon this, to build upon this foundation. So you are commanded to add virtue to your faith. Third, you are commanded to do this with all diligence. With all diligence. So He says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And then later on, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Diligence. What is that? What does that speak to? It speaks to effort. It speaks to purpose of will, conviction, and a continuance. A patient endurance in these things. When the Bible speaks about patience, it's along these kind of lines. It's a diligence. Don't think about patience as simply, you know, sitting back and waiting. Patience is about long suffering. It's about enduring. It's about pressing on. So patience often does not mean a state of inactivity. It means to continue to press on, even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, even when we're tired, even when we're suffering, to continue to press on. So we are commanded, you are commanded to do this, to add virtue with all diligence. And so we ought to understand that this isn't going to come easy. This isn't just going to fall into your lap, because God hasn't intended it that way. There's a purpose in God's design of how this works. And again, I go back to that question. You know, God saved us. He forgave us. He washed us clean. We're already, you know, washed clean of all of our sins. We could be taken up to God in His presence right now, pure because of the blood of Christ. So why are we still here? Well, God is doing something to you, in you, through this experience in this life. He is not finished with the work that He's doing here in this life. But He will continue it, and He will finish it. He will continue to, He that has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it, and He will bring it to completion. So God is doing something. You know, you're like a stone that's being shaped and chiseled and fitted just right so that it's ready to be built into that perfect habitation of God. And so God is doing this work, and He has a purpose for it. So we're commanded to do this with all diligence. Fourth principle to keep in mind is that God has given you everything necessary to do this. God has given you everything necessary. That you can't take the excuse, well, I can't do this. Well, of course you can't do it on your own. But God has given you everything that you need and will give you everything that you need. God would not command you, instruct you to do something that he would not also equip you to do. So notice verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called you. So, his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So again, this is not something to think about. I don't like to think about it this way. Sometimes people will talk in these terms. God has done his part, and now you need to do your part. I don't think that's a good way to think about this. Because we can't do any of this without the power of God continually at work in us. But that does not mean, when I say that does not mean that you don't have a part, that you aren't actively involved in living out the calling that God has given you. And that's what this is saying. Give diligence. Make purpose intention to do it. Exert effort. Work at it. If you stumble, get back up. And God has given you what you need to do this. And he will give you the strength to do it. And his grace covers a multitude of sins and shortcomings and missing the mark and all of these things. His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And whatsoever virtue we add to our faith, we build up in ourselves, God still has all the glory and the praise. Because what do we have that we haven't received? One analogy that comes to mind. I'm trying to think of some good pictures to demonstrate this. This one came to mind. What if God? Now, I don't think this is the case with any of us here. But what if God called you and told you that what you needed to do in your life was to play Beethoven's Ninth Symphony on the piano? That is just, God said, this is what your calling is. This is what your purpose in your life is. And, how might we be tempted to react to that? Well, we think, I can't do that. I don't have the ability to do that. Or maybe, okay, God, I want to do this. As soon as you zap me with the ability to go out and just stand up there at the piano and just, knock it out. Well, if God called you to do this, God has already given you everything that you need to fulfill what he has called you to. So if God had called you to do this, well, he's given you fingers so you can play, but right now they're not going to be able to do that. But the ability is there, right? The potential is already in what God has given you. He's given you a brain, so you have the ability to understand, mathematical sequences, and you have the ability to understand the variations between the notes. He's given you an ear, so you can hear. And so, what you need to do is you need to practice. You need to learn. You might need to seek out teachers in your path that will instruct you in how to build the skill that you need. It's going to require what? Diligence to build those things. But God has already given you the natural potential to do that. And so what is necessary is to be faithful with what God has already given you. And so it is with the child of God when it comes to the moral virtues that he calls us to build. His grace working in our hearts, changing our hearts and giving us a new heart, has already given us everything that we need to build these character traits, but they are not there in their full, filled form at this point in our lives. They need to be built. That is, that when God first saves you, He calls you to be long-suffering. He calls you to be patient. But you will find that when you start out, that you are not as patient as you ought to be. And the only way to grow in patience is to practice the patience that God has given you. So hearing and reading the testimony of those who have been saved by the grace of God, I've heard many stories. And people tell of stories about how, you know, they, before they were saved, I was just reading one the other day from a man, and he said before he was saved by the grace of God, before that, he had a terrible temper. He had a furious temper. He said he almost killed somebody one time. And that memory of that haunted him to that day, that he was so enraged, just flew off the handle and he almost killed somebody. And he said that after the grace of God came into his life, he noticed a difference in himself. He noticed that his temper was not as volatile as it was before. But at the same time, that he still noticed in himself that there was that tendency. And so it required work, it required diligence to work at patience, at self-control, at these things, that we don't build them if we don't practice them. Now, here's another example that I was thinking. You know, I was thinking about David's mighty men. You know, what if you were called to be one of David's mighty men? These are great. These were some great men. Amazing. I love the story. David is camped out, kind of in hiding outside of Bethlehem, which was his home city. And he's basically exiled. He's a stranger in his own land. And he's got just a ragtag band of soldiers fighting with him. And he had these mighty men. They had certain virtues, you know, moral and physical, you know, great deal of physical strength. They could, you know, pick up a big, heavy sword and they could swing that thing around. They could charge through, you know, three of them could charge through a whole horde of soldiers and fight their way through. They also had courage. They had courage. They didn't love their own life and their own flesh so much that they weren't afraid to charge into danger for the sake of a cause that they believed in. And they had loyalty. They stuck by his side even when he was the underdog, even when they were suffering and they were camping out in caves. They stuck with their man. They had loyalty. They had some serious virtues. And there's this one scene where David is camped out with his mighty men and he says, "Oh, if I could just have a taste of the waters of Bethlehem." And, you know, it's almost like he just says this offhand in some kind of dramatic fashion. Well, some of his mighty men, they go out and they hazard their lives and they break their way through the enemy lines and they go and they get him a drink and they carry it back to him and they give it to David. That was how loyal they were. That was how fiercely committed they were to their leader. And David gets this and he's just overwhelmed and he pours it out as a drink offering to God, and he pours it out and says, this is the blood of my men. You know, that was not, his thirst was not worth the expense of their blood, so there was only one right thing to do with that, and it was to offer it up to God. Because they had risked their lives so he could have a drink of water. So these men were strong, right? But so what if you were called to be one of David's mighty men, and you just start out, you're a child. Well, what do you need? You need, among all these other traits, you need to be physically strong. You need to be able to pick up a big, heavy sword and swing it around. You need to be able to endure some difficulty. You need to be able to endure being knocked down and being hit, maybe being cut, being beat up, getting bruised, battered. So you need to be physically strong, but you don't start out physically strong. But even as a child, God has given you what you need to grow that strength. He's given you the muscles. They're already there. They're just small. How do they grow? Well, primarily in two ways. One, they need to be nourished with the right things. You need to nourish your muscles with the right things. You need to eat food. You need to feed yourself with good things so that they have the nourishment that they need to grow. And this, the other thing is they need to be used. And if they're used and they're trained and they're nourished with the right things, then you will grow up and you will grow up strong, able to fulfill the calling as one of David's mighty men. And this is what they needed to do. Well, God hasn't called you to be one of David's mighty men, but he has called you to virtue. He has called you to have that moral strength of character. And he's already given you everything that you need to build that. And so what do we need to do? We need to nourish it with good things. God's word. We need to find teachers to instruct us, to help us to grow. You need to use what God has given you. So if God is building in you, you know, courage, God calls you to be courageous. Well, you might not start out very courageous. How do you become more courageous? How do you overcome fear? Well, you have to face the fears that you have and start out with the small ones. Start out by doing something that you know God has called you to do that you're afraid to do. And do it. And when you use the little bit of courage that you already have, it will grow. It will grow. And so God has given us everything necessary. I think that's important for us to know. So we don't think that, you know, what God wants is for us to just sit back until, you know, he automatically makes us braver and more patient than we already are. Because God has already done this in us. He's already given us the tools that we need. All right, fifth principle from this passage. If you have virtue, you will be fruitful in the knowledge of God. If these things be in you and abound, verse 8, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What could be more of a shame than that? Than to have God given us all of this glorious knowledge and work such a great grace in our lives and then to bear no fruit to his praise and to his glory. So how can we give diligence to make sure that we will be fruitful? Well, if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. And then the sixth principle, the other side of this, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If we don't have these things in us, then we're blind. We can't see. We're, you know, he cannot see afar off. The image, the wording there is like describing somebody who is extremely nearsighted, unable to see very far, stumbling around in this world. See, God has given us the gift of these characteristics, these virtues, so that we would be able to rightly discern and judge in this world and walk. So in a sense, I believe here what he's calling us to in this passage is he's calling us to grow up to maturity. Right? That's what this is. You know, a little child can't be one of David's mighty men. The potential is there, right? But in order to fulfill that, he has to grow. The muscles have to grow. The intelligence has to grow. The courage has to grow. The wisdom has to grow. And you have to grow. We have to grow to maturity. So he's calling us to grow up in Christ. in the right kind of way. And he's also calling us to open our eyes, to see, to not be blind in this world. And he's calling us to wake up, to not be in our slumber, but to be giving diligence to grow in the maturity of the faith. As Paul writes about in Ephesians 4, when he's writing about the church and the calling of the church, he says that God has given us the ministry, and he's given us the word and the work of the Spirit in the church in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, and by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, God calls you to grow up to maturity, to full adulthood in the faith. You know, we're going to, you know, if we live long enough, we're going to grow up to be adults physically, you know, whether we like it or not. But the virtues and the maturity and the wisdom and the strength of character, those things don't come automatically, just by age and time. Those things need to be built. And so we're called, add to your faith virtue and add wisdom. And so he says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Paul wrote in another place, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. This is about growing up to maturity. Now, there is a sense in which we ought always to be like little children. Right? We ought to be like little children when it comes to our humility. And like little children when it comes to our dependence upon God. But Paul writes in another place, in 1 Corinthians 14:20, he says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. So we're called to grow. We're called to wake up, to open our eyes. And in doing this, what are we doing? In doing this, we are loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It's about loving God with your whole being, with your whole character, with everything that you are. To be everything that you can be, that you have the potential to be, for the sake of being able to love God more fully, more ably, more completely. So Jesus said, this is the first of all the commandments. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and all your might. With all your might. With everything that is in you. With everything you've got. Love God. Become who he would have you to be so that you can shine forth glory toward him. Verse 14 of Matthew chapter 5. Says, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. It's parallel to one of those I am statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the true light that's come into the world. Or even as John begins, he begins, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. When Jesus came into the world, he shined a bright, shining light upon this world. But the same Jesus who said, I am the light of the world, he said, you are the light of the world. And how? How could we be? Except that Jesus is in you. Jesus is in you, and so through him you can shine as the light of the world. He said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Let your light so shine before men. This is what I'm talking about today. This is what this message is about. It is about having a light and letting that light shine in this world. Because I can guarantee you, if those qualities, the virtue, the knowledge, faith, the temperance, the self-control, the brotherly kindness, the charity, if those things be in you and abound in you, then you will shine as a light in the world. You will be fruitful in this world. So Jesus says, let your light so shine before men. Why? Why? So that not so that they can look back at you and go away talking about what a great person you are, what an amazingly virtuous person they just met. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. They may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So that the glory would abound to God. That he would receive all the praise. They would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So you have a calling in this world to bring glory to God through your testimony and through your light shining in this world. And so let me close with this. As we were reading in Peter, I was thinking about how I was stirred up to this topic and this message. And then as I was reading here and coming across this passage, I was encouraged to see how stirred up Peter was. Peter, at this point, I believe, coming to the end of his time in this world. Coming to the last days or years that he had left in the flesh, in this life. And what did he want to do with it? What was important to him? As he exhorts them, and he says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Looking to that end goal, that end purpose, your destiny, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've just got a little bit of time here. Just a short time. And we're going to spend eternity in the glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got a few days, a few weeks, a few years here on this earth to fulfill the calling that God has for us. And Peter, what he wanted to do with it, he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. Though ye know them. You know, they've already been told. They already know. God has already put that in their hearts, but God has sent the ministry to them to remind them so that you don't forget. Remember what he said? If these things aren't in you, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. God has done everything for our salvation. There's no lack in what God has done for you. What's the problem sometimes? The problem is we forget. The problem is we go back. We go back to our old ways. We go back to our old actions, our old way of thinking. We forget what God has done. So I have to remind you. Peter has to remind you. He has to remind us. As long as he's got, you know, the ability to put pen to paper, as long as he's got the ability to speak, he's going to remind you what you already know. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle. His tabernacle, his body, his physical body. As long as he's here, or in this tabernacle of the physical world, here below, in the little bit of time he's got, as long as he's here, I think it's me to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have all these, to have these things always in remembrance. Let's not forget that. Let's not put out of mind what God has done for us and what he has called us to. He has called us through the faith that he's given us to add to our faith virtue. He's called us to virtue and glory.